And we saw very clearly in that text of Scripture from Romans the simplicity of the gospel. But yet the gospel is not simply just someplace floating around waiting for people to kind of run into it in the air. But God's design, as Paul said, how can they hear the word? Without the word of God, there is no regeneration. The person who comes in contact with the gospel being presented, because of that word of God being presented, as Paul said, the first substance of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That simple statement of faith. And for someone to hear that Jesus Christ has died on the cross to save them from their sins is the basic substance of the gospel that must be heard. If that's not heard, the Holy Spirit then does not regenerate. So in the presence of that, as Paul said in Romans chapter 10, that faith, regeneration, belief comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it behooves us to be ready, as we looked at a couple weeks ago now at that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we need to be ready to give the message. Because there are those that are waiting to be awakened by the message. That God has prepared in advance to hear this message and be awakened by our speaking. We can't take the attitude that some missionary societies, when there was young men and women who want to go to the foreign lands and they want to take the gospel to those places, and many of the missionary societies would make the statement that if He wants them to be saved, He'll save them. And what it did is it created the idea that God is no longer using people to bring His message to the world. And as a result, if we lose that connection, we've lost our whole purpose for living. Your purpose for living is not to get ahead in your career or have kids or, you know, to populate the earth or whatever, you know, we are about in life. As Christians, we have been given a specific mandate, haven't we? Jesus said, go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are to go to preach. Not just say, well, you know, I'm just going to live Christianity for myself. You know, it's a good way to live, and so I'm just going to live a good life myself and let everybody else just live a good life, and I won't bother them, and they don't want to bother me. Well, that's not the way the gospel is spread. Jesus said that He is fully authorized, and that authority He has given to you and to me. Now, we are fully authorized to go and be His ambassadors, His spokesmen. His words will go through us. That's the only reason why we know the gospel today. You know that? You didn't discover the Bible in some archaeological dig, pulled it out, read it, and you got converted. Someone spoke to you and told you about the gospel, didn't they? Is that true for everybody? You remember the person who shared the gospel with you? Do you remember that time? And as you heard that gospel, something sparked in you and you believed what they were saying, and it had a new birth that took place in your heart? That's how the gospel goes forth. It shouldn't be a surprise to us. But unfortunately, today we find a church that in a large measure is sitting back and waiting for the other guy to do it. Like the issue of the king's shout. We're going to not shout so we can hear everybody else shout. Somebody else is going to do the job, and as a result, we don't get the job done ourselves. Well, you'll notice that we're looking at part one and part two, and I got a whiteboard here. I had it last week. I was far too ambitious last time, but this time I want to share something with you that I had shared with me once. At least part of this was shared with me. And it was on a placemat. Someone shared something on a placemat. And it was in a restaurant. I know a lot of you like to go out to eat, and if you meet somebody, say, well, let's get a coffee. And they often have these placemats there. You know, one of the things that I think they don't like about me at some places, like at Bob Evans, is they sometimes have a placemat and sometimes they don't, but they always have those little signs, you know, the ones in the plastic. Don't tell anybody this, okay? But if you pull those out and turn them over, the back's always white. You can use that to do what I'm telling you about today. And what I would like for us to see, at least perhaps if you feel so inclined, is that you get a pen out now, and let's just pretend that you and I are having lunch together. And I'll be the Christian, you'll be the non-Christian, all right? And what I'm going to do is I want to share a few things with you and a method so that you can be trained in how to do this. I mean, how many people want to share the gospel? You want to share the gospel, right? Have you ever felt hampered because you're just not sure how you're supposed to do it? Well, after this sermon today, or this instruction, you won't have to ask yourself that question anymore or have that perspective anymore. I'm trusting some things. I'm trusting that the ink I have in this marker right here has ink in it. Okay? If it doesn't, then we're going to see me do a little dancing and stuff like that here. I don't know yet. I don't think I do. I think I have one right here. Just a second. Yes, I have a marker. Good. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that the way you awakened me, you awaken others today, Lord. I pray that we can really get a vision for this whole thing. A vision to be what Jesus says we are. Not by our own power, but Lord, ultimately by you bringing us into this, by your Spirit. Lord, today we want to see a message, a gospel of grace that begin in your very nature, begin the person of God, and extended itself out as a declaration of your desire by grace to show your love, your redemptive qualities. And I pray, Father, that today we can see this, we can grasp it and recognize that this is just not our power we're talking about here. It's not our methodology, Lord. We would be what you want us to be. And I pray that every person here can see this, that I can do this. I can share this. The Scripture says, study to show yourself approved to God. A workman doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly interpreting the Scriptures. Lord, help us to be students today. And then, as we call out to you, Father, use us. Put us in a place of sharing the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And one of the things you're going to see today is that you can do this in 5 minutes, and you can do it with a great deal more expansion. I'm going to try to do it in about 25 minutes, all right? But the idea of sharing the gospel, you can enter this discussion through lots of different ways. Just ask me, what do you think about God? It's amazing how a question like that just gets people. If they're not intimidated by you and they think you're trying to trap them, what do you think about God? What's he like? Do you believe in God? You know, I believe in God. I believe that the Bible declares something about God. That he is a Father, a Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's a Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And these three equal in glory, substance, power, and eternity. The three are the one God. Because there's only one God. But the Scripture teaches that God is three, yet one. And each of these persons have a different function. The Father plans all the works of creation and redemption. He's planned all the works of creation and redemption. The Son implements or brings about those works of redemption and creation. Even in Genesis it says that the Word, in the beginning was the Word, John says, and the Word hovered over the deep. You see the creative aspects of the Son as he's like the operator, operating and fulfilling the plan of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the power. He's the one who has the power that brings power to this. And so even our prayers, we pray things like, we pray to the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Spirit. And so it's as Jesus told us to pray. Well, God dwelled in all eternity, Father, Son, Spirit. Eternity's not a, what is that? It's a long time, right? Well, the amazing thing about the Bible, it doesn't say eternity is a long time. It says it's a state. Eternity is the constant present, now. God lives in the present. He lives in the now. And time is another dimension. But God created the earth, and he made man his crowning feature of the earth. He created the sun, moon, and stars. He created the light. He created the earth and the ground. He created the air and the birds. He created the sea and he created the fish. He created land mammals and plants. And the last thing he created was man. And he said, let us make man to be our image bearer, be the one who reflects our image. And how more perfectly can man reflect the image of God? Because God is a spirit, not a spirit, but a spirit. And to make man spirit. Man has this spirit reflective ability where he reflects God. So love, peace, goodness, tenderness, compassion, patience, all these things that we think, well, those are all human qualities. Actually, they're God's qualities. And he reflects it through the spirit of his creation. And unlike the angels, he also made him the body. The body houses the spirit. It's through the body that man is unique from God. He's also unique from angels and heavenly beings. They're all spiritual, spirit beings, but we are body and spirit. And God made covenant with man. It's a covenant of works. Okay? Covenant of man. And man, covenant of man, but a covenant of works. You guys see over here? Can't see? There's lots of chairs over here. I assume if you can't see, you're not writing anything down. Okay? Can I tell you what happened to me when I saw this? You know what I did with this? The next day, I went to about four people and said and showed them this. And here's my entry point. I learned the most neat thing. You want to hear something really interesting? I learned the most neat thing. Well, sure, yeah, I'll learn some neat thing. Well, if you try to say, are you a sinner? Are you going to trust in Jesus? Or, you know, get right in their face. Oh, well, I don't want to learn all that stuff. But I'm just going to show them something really neat that I discovered. It's a good idea. You can show them, it's a lot of people you can show before they'll say, I don't care about your neat idea. Spirit, body. Now, some will stick out something called a soul out here someplace. But the reality is that the soul, the spirit, the inner man, the mind, all these are synonymous terms for the same reflective quality that man has to reflect God's character and God's attributes. And God says to man, he says, you can live in peace, you can live in prosperity, you can have all your health provided, you can have anything you need, as long as you don't eat from some tree. I'm not going to say it's an apple tree, okay? But some tree that's in the garden, you can't eat that one because in the day you eat that one, you'll die. And as long as you don't eat that, you're going to have life. But if you eat that, then you're going to have death. So you're going to have life. You're going to have peace. Okay? Life. Peace. One more. I feel like I'm out. This was Perry now. There's the third one, John. What is it? There's a third one. We'll figure it out in just a minute, okay? So I'm not going to say oops, okay? So these are the stipulations of the covenant. But if you break this, if you eat this, then you're going to die. And so Adam and Eve lived in the garden. Don't know how long. It was probably a very long time. They lived in communion with God. One day, Eve was tempted, and the serpent came and tempted her, and she ate some of this fruit right here. And then she gave it to her husband to eat. And something happened to them. Remember what it was? What was the covenant? If you eat of this fruit, what will happen to you? You'll die. Now, did they instantly, their bodies die? What had a death come into the world? It came in by impacting this spirit reflector. And instead of man reflecting God, I don't know if he actually hid behind this tree, but somewhere he looked at himself and looked at her and said, oh, we're naked. And they became aware, self-aware. And the basic problem with sin in the world is its self-awareness. Who do you think about first thing in the morning? You get up and think, you can't remember who you are or think about yourself. You just remember God, right? No, you think you got to wash it, you got to brush it, you got to, you know, take care of it. But you got to make sure when I go out of here, I don't look like, you know, I want to look like somebody that people will appreciate. So it's awareness of ourselves. That's exactly what happened to them. But the scripture tells us that what really took place is in this death is the spiritual nature of man died. Completely died. It no longer reflected God. Now it only reflected himself. And this is, the covenant was broken. Now man is in sin. God is mercy. We have Eve. She also has a nature that's dead. Starts affecting their body. They start aging. So man started dying. In fact, today, you know, from the point of conception forward, all of us are dying. As soon as you're conceived, you start to die. Now you go through stages, looks like you're growing, but you're maturing into the being you're going to be, but then as soon as you see that being for a long time, it grows to a certain point, but you see it's just following a pathway all the way down to death. Because this is touching everybody that's born since then. But God, in His mercy, made a covenant of blood with Adam and Eve, covered them, covered their bodies so they would not be ashamed. And this covenant of blood minimized their absolute deadness from the standpoint that they didn't recognize as readily as that they're dying because it covered them. But their bodies still worked pretty good because the next thing they did is they had a son. Remember his name? What was his name? Cain. What do we think he was like? Was he back to the original? No, something happened to him too, because when he was born with a dead spirit also in his body. And then they had another son. His name is Abel. How do we think he was born? And how do we know that this is how they're born? Because the first time we see Cain and Abel, they're marching toward God to make a sacrifice so they can have relationship with Him, because they're not properly reflecting God's image. It's not being reflected properly. And so the deeds they do are ways to try to reflect God's image. And they're called sacrifices. Now, you know the story. Cain and Abel. Cain killed his brother Abel over the jealousy for all this. But let's get back to Cain for a second. And Cain took a wife. She was also broken, dead. And they had a child. Guess what the shape of that child was? And then they had children. And what was the shape of them? So the Bible makes this declaration that everybody born since Adam, comes from Adam, is all born with a dead spirit. They're all born in deadness. They're all dying. Until I hear, a couple years later, there is a man who with a dead spirit, and his name is Joseph. Remember Joseph? And he was engaged to a woman with a dead spirit, unlike Catholic teaching, that she also is a dead spirit. But it tells us that they didn't have sexual intercourse. And so here's two people, both with a dead spirit, but they don't have sexual intercourse because it tells us that God, the Holy Spirit, came upon her. And when she conceived, guess what she conceived? She conceived a man with a live spirit and a live body, untouched and unblemished by sin. This was broken. Through the man comes the impregnation of the woman. I mean, we were arguing this out a few weeks ago, and someone said, well, if she had a dead spirit, then how did he not have a dead spirit? Because it's the man who determines the sexuality of the child. The woman has her egg, the seed is impregnated by the man. That man's sperm determines what the sex is, and in this case, what the spiritual value is. So, what was this man's name? His name is Jesus. Isn't that interesting? As a kid, I was always wondering, what's the big deal about the virgin birth? A lot of people have trouble with virgin birth because they say that just means that God's really powerful and He can do things just to show He's powerful. She had to be a virgin, or Jesus would not be this, what the Bible calls, if this is the first Adam, the Bible calls Jesus the second Adam. Now, if this second Adam had been like the first Adam, then he could also have been tempted and sinned, couldn't he? It's not only just that he has a live spirit and unblemished body, but God said, this one, second one, I want to make sure stays the way we created him. And of course, we see the Holy Spirit conceiving, but the nature of the Son of God also affected Jesus. And literally dwelt with him, encased him, not dominating from the standpoint of not having a physical nature, but the Son of God and the Son of Man, and Jesus, excuse me, came together, and we know this term is Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Anointed One, the One who lives in an incarnate relationship, God and man. And so He is very man, because He's born of her, but He's very God, because He's born of the Holy Spirit, and He has the Son of God living with Him, ensuring that He would never sin, could never sin. People ask the question, could Jesus sin? The answer is no. How can the Son of God sin? He can't. The Son of God, here, dwelling with Jesus, became the God-man. And in an amazing way, the Bible teaches us that He became the Lamb of God. Remember in John, I don't know if you ever read the Gospel of John before, but John the Baptist, the guy that was this, you know, kind of a wild guy from the wilderness that came in and was baptizing people and announcing that there was a Messiah that was coming soon. He saw Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus didn't just come to show everybody that he could be perfect. He could do what Adam couldn't do. He came to do something else that was also planned by the Father before the creation of the world. That's what Ephesians tells us. Before the creation of the world, God ordained and planned this work of redemption, because Jesus, the second Adam, was going to do something that the first Adam couldn't do. He was going to have children also, but His children were going to be born of God. And how did He become the Lamb of God? Scripture teaches us that Jesus was nailed to the cross. And when He died, the life that Adam had lost, which became death, was returned again. And He restored life. Whereas in Adam, death. He restored peace. Where Adam created hostility with God. Jesus established a new peace. Now, people, that's not peace like Christmas time. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Everybody treat everybody nice. You know, it's kind of a joke, isn't it? As you're pushing people out of the way to grab the stuff and buy it. Peace, peace, peace. The Bible says, people say peace, peace, peace. There is no peace. And the peace that the Bible's talking about is not the peace, just, you know, feeling peace. It's having peace with a holy God who cannot tolerate sin. And He is in hostility with us. I mean, do you think of God that way? Now, at this point, just as a parenthetical thought, I have had these discussions, and this becomes a secondary discussion. What do you mean God's hostile? I mean that He's your enemy. That's what it means. And His wrath. You may not feel it, but His wrath is pointed right at you because you are a violator of His covenant. You with Adam violate His covenant, and just by your birth, you are outside of a relationship with God. You're hostile to God. But Jesus Christ brings peace. Now, does that mean that as soon as Jesus died on the cross, everybody is now at peace with God? If it was, I wouldn't be talking to you right now. We should all be at peace with God. We'd all be saved. So what does it take? When Jesus rose from the dead, He died, and He rose from the dead. Let's put it back in this format. He's risen from the dead. And then He gives this message. And He tells us this is the message. Now that He has paid the price for sin, and He has brought life from death, we're no longer hostility to God. He's paid that price, but the Bible says something very strange. He doesn't just pay that price just out there. He paid for my sins. He paid for your sins. He paid for people's sins. In fact, when Jesus was on the cross, I, in a strange way, was there with Him. Because of the sins that I have committed in my life, He paid for those at the cross. And then He made this statement. He said, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So you got this strange thing happening. We'll see if you're a non-Christian or you're a budding theologian here suddenly. Talk about this subject. I really like to talk. I love talking to people who aren't Christians because they don't have the prejudices of theological orientations that a lot of people have. But since we don't have that, because we're all, you know, mature Christians, you're not going to bother with this part. My wife's father, for example, was very fascinated with this part. He was abstract, non-believer, gone to church almost every Sunday of his life, had no idea what it was to be a Christian. They're the best kind. Love those kind. Here's all humanity. All humanity. Everyone that's ever lived. Jesus says that whoever believes. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think everybody in all humanity is all believe that Jesus is God and that he rose from the dead? Do you think everybody believes that? And so, I don't know where the number is. But let's just go like this. Somewhere you have this number of people God deals with according to his mercy by the cross. And these, so mercy. Here, doesn't sound very fair though, right? All these people, God doesn't show them his mercy. The Bible says he shows mercy to those he wants to show mercy. He shows justice to those he wants to show justice. Now, if these people were all innocent, everybody here is innocent, then it really wouldn't be fair if some were treated by mercy and others some other way, right? But what's the condition of all of them? Because in the same passage, John chapter 3, it says that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world because the world was already condemned. So remember we said that everybody born since Adam is dead? So the condition of these people is not waiting in neutral. They're all dead. And so God shows his love by his mercy. He also shows his love by his justice. Is it loving to be just? What about the person who's unjust? Is that love? Or injustice? Is that love? No, love is justice. Justice shows love. I mean, can you imagine going to the court and the judge is up there and he recognizes you and he kind of goes like this. Well, I know him, so whatever he did, it doesn't matter. I'm just going to just let him go through. No, it would be unjust. Ultimately not very loving. So he who believeth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. It also tells us, be reconciled with God. And so what I'm here for today is to say to you, be reconciled with God. Can you do it? Can you do it? Can you be reconciled with God? Well, are you reconciled with God? Have you ever committed sin? Okay. Just for argument's sake, have you ever committed more than one sin? Well, there's this little thing over here. I don't know if you can see this or not. This is sideways, by the way. I can see this perfectly. This is called the Ten Commandments. And it starts with, what's number one? F shall have no other God before me. Is that how you've lived your life? You ever had any but God before God? So maybe you've broken that one. How about idols? You ever had an idol? Let's just say you've never had an idol. So you didn't break that one, okay? What's the third one? You can't take the name of the Lord's God in vain. That name of the Lord in vain. Now what does that mean? Well, you know the one I like, and I've explained this even to children when they go, my God! You ever anybody say that? You ever said that? Or, how do most people hear Jesus Christ's name? Jesus Christ! Is that taking God's name in vain? That's using it in a way that shows him to be of no value. So you've already broke two out of three. What about Sabbath? Do you go to church every Sunday? No? Okay, that's 3 out of 4. What about being obedient to your parents? You obey everything your parents told you? How about stealing? How about lying? How about committing adultery? Shh, don't talk about that one. How about wanting something that someone else has? Now, I said, be reconciled to God. So now, you already said to me, I can't be reconciled to God. It's a wonderful thing, or it's a bad thing about us, is we can't go back and fix the past. Hollywood can do that. They can go and they can fix the past. They take history and they reinterpret it and make a movie about it, and that becomes the new reality. But in real life, you can't do that. And so everyone stands guilty before God. Be reconciled to God. But an amazing thing has happened. And that is this. Remember, we talked about Jesus bringing peace, bringing life. Because in Jesus' death, he paid the price for those who believe. My question is, do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that he died and rose from the dead? Now, I told you that's what the Bible teaches, but do you believe that? You know, the saddest thing in this presentation is some people sit there and just say, it doesn't resonate with me at all. And what I try to do is say, well, let's go back and review it. Let's try again, you know. And we'll catch you next week and tell them the same thing over and over again. You can tell them 50 times and then say, no, I don't believe that. Then you'll have some people, they can't hardly wait till you ask them this question. They say, I believe it. So do you believe Jesus is your God? He came and died for you. You believe that? If I tell you Jesus died for your sins, do you believe that? Well, see, you're all saying yes, yes, but you know what? The reality is, you're very unique. Not everybody will say that. Who says it? Those in this group being dealt with by mercy, being given belief to believe that Jesus is God. And God has sent me to this breakfast table this morning on this placemat to tell you this message, because God is reaching out to you to call you into his kingdom and to share in his glory, the glory of life and peace with God. Do you believe that? Do you want to pray with me about that? I'd like to pray a prayer. I'd like to have you pray with me. Want to do that? I really think you don't want me to, don't you? That's great. And I've had the grand privilege of from the time I was saved as a 23-year-old young man till just a few days ago to sit and share this with somebody. And the best, the most effective way to do this is not like this. Because see, like this, you can't really look in their eyes, you can't get their reaction, you can't really see much. But the wonderful thing is, you sit across the table with one person and share this, and you can see along the way, almost if you get this far, you're talking to a person that's being dealt with by God's mercy. It's beautiful. And guess what? God absolutely calls us to do this. Can you do this? I think you can do this. That's the thing that hit me. I can do this. In fact, I just did it, didn't I? This was before I went to seminary, before I, you know, became a preacher. I was doing this. And I was preaching this gospel right here. And you can do it too. In fact, Jesus is saying to us, if you've received it, if you've received it, you can give it. And he will bear fruit through you. You might think, well, you know, I think I need to hear this gospel. Great, well, once you've heard it, then fine. Then you move on to be the one who shares the gospel after that. This is going to make fruitfulness come. And I said Wednesday night, we're talking about a philosophy of ministry. And I said, I hope no one gets saved in this building. I kind of, you know, when you say those kind of things, you kind of hear a little bit of reaction. I hope no one gets saved by you bringing them here and they hear me preach and they get saved. I hope no one gets saved that way. I hope they get saved over counters, over napkins, over placemats. I hope that you are fruitful. My prayer is that every one of you is going to reach 50 people with the gospel. Not so you can fill up this house, but so that God's kingdom can be enriched and filled. And the earth can see the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Amen. Father, I praise you, and I would boldly ask, Father, for you to be fruitful. As Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I ordained you to bear fruit. Fruit that's going to last. And I pray, Father, that we could come up off of our original sin, our self-awareness, our self-consumption, our self-fear and self-thinking. We have been redeemed to reflect again
your beauty, your attributes, your glory. And I pray, Father, you put a message in our hearts and our minds. We'll come bubbling over every opportunity. And I pray that we're going to see brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children and co-workers. They're going to see this thing that we have been touched by. And you prepared them already to be touched. This is the confidence that we have. I pray you, Lord, make this a fruitful place. As the scripture says, he that goeth forth bearing precious seed. May this be seeds in our bags, Lord. He that goeth forth bearing precious seed will doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Lord God, ordain us. Show us your ordination to bear fruit. That fruit will last. In Christ's name, amen.